So this weekend, we're wrapping up our sermon series called 40. It's hard to believe that we are just over 40 days into the new year, because it seems like we were just celebrating the entrance of the new year. And yet here we are, over 40 days have passed, and we've talked about in the sermon series some of the things that God did in Scripture over the course of 40 days. God used 40-day periods of time to start over, to turn people around, to give people a second chance, to move people's hearts from fear to faith, from insecurity to confidence. We see God do a lot of things in Scripture over the course of 40 days. Some of you have fasted from some things for 40 days, or you've intensified your efforts in certain areas over the last 40 days. And today, we wrap up this series. If you miss any of the last messages in this series, I encourage you to go to kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. You can check out the website and watch any of the past sermons from this series. But if you're wondering where I'm going today as I wrap up the series, well, maybe the picture that comes up on the screen will give you an indication. This picture, I don't know what it shows to you, but I see it as a picture of temptation. Those cookies look good in that cookie jar. And you can put your own narrative around it. Maybe a parent or a grandparent has said, no more cookies until after you eat dinner. Or maybe that child is sitting there staring at that cookie jar thinking, I will not eat a cookie, I will not eat a cookie, I will not eat a cookie. Temptation. All of us face temptation. And I believe that one of the things that God can do over the course of 40 days is prepare us to face the temptations that we'll encounter in this life. And so I hope you have your Bibles this weekend. I hope you have it on your phone or a tablet or a paper Bible. Somewhere you can follow along. If you need a Bible, let us know. We'd be happy to get you one. And if you need to share with someone around you, just move seats. I'm sure that the people who call KCC home are very friendly and would love to share their Bible with you. If that's not true, just get their name and report them and we'll follow up with them. And I do want to give a shout out to our satellite campuses in Nagpur and Wyoming, and also the young people who may be watching this via video at the juvenile detention facility. Would you give it up for those watching via video? I'm going to ask that you turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. And actually, as you turn there, I want to ask you to stand here at the Kentwood campus and at all of our campuses. And if they'll let you stand at the juvenile detention facility, would you stand up now? We're going to read through Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11 together, out loud. Get your best speaking voice on. Get your throat clearing out and your coughs out. And the words will be on the screen. Let's read these words together. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that all of your word is good for teaching and instruction and correction, O Lord. So God, would you teach us today through your word? Would you help us to know where we need to turn around, Lord? Lord, would you correct us if we've gotten off track? And would you anoint me afresh with your Holy Spirit to be a mouthpiece for you, O God? Prepare our hearts to receive what you want to say. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A man wrote these words to the great evangelist Billy Graham one day. He wrote, "When I gave my life to Jesus, I got the impression that I'd no longer be tempted to do anything wrong. But it isn't true, and I'm tempted all the time. Why do I still face temptation? Maybe I'm not a real Christian." Have you ever felt that way before? Can you relate to that feeling? That feeling that maybe you're not a real Christian because you face temptation? That feeling of, "God, if I were really walking this victorious life, then I wouldn't have these temptations anymore." Friends, I need you to see something in the text that we're going to spend some time in today. That if Jesus, the Savior of the world, gets tempted, then guess what? You and I will be tempted. It comes with the territory. I want to walk back through the text that we just read. Verses 1 and 2, the text said, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." What did this come on the heels of? If you were to go back and read Matthew chapter 3, you would find that this is right after Jesus is baptized and the heavens open and the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." His identity has been confirmed to the crowd. The Spirit has come in a powerful way, and then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, Matthew's version of this story makes it sound as if Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the temptation came. Mark and Luke's version of the story, if you were to go and read it in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke, they paint a picture that he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. So when we read Matthew's version, we get the sense that the temptation came at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights. When we read Mark and Luke, we get the feeling that it came during the 40 days and 40 nights. Either way, temptation came, and either way, Jesus was hungry. Not only will you and I be tempted as followers of Christ, I believe that one of the things we can see from these first two verses is this truth: God wants to prepare us for the temptations that we will face. What do you think was accomplished in the life of Christ while he was fasting? Well, I believe that when we fast, we gain dependence upon God. If you've ever fasted from food, you know when the hunger pangs come, it's important to trust in God and say, "God, I trust that you'll meet my needs. And during this time, I'm recognizing that you will meet my needs even better than food can right now." When you give up some other area in your life that maybe occupies a lot of your time or a lot of your attention, you're declaring, "God, I want my focus to be on you. I want you to realign my priority in life so that I'm focused on you." Jesus, over these 40 days, learned dependence on the Father. He was reminded of the character of the Father, the trustworthiness of the Father, the faithfulness of the Father. And then temptation comes along. But this is a great spot for me before we walk through the nature of the temptation to kind of deal with a couple little theological sidebars. They're actually not little, they're pretty big. As you walk through Scripture, there's a couple things to keep in mind. This is one of those places where we see a mention of the Spirit of God leading Jesus, the Son of God, into the wilderness. And it's a reminder that we, as Christ followers, worship a God that we describe as a Trinitarian God, a God that exists three in one, three persons in one. It's a mystery that is hard to comprehend, but it's described well in this classic picture that tries to explain the mystery. That the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father, but the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. It's hard to wrap your mind around that, right? God is three in one. This is a classic Christian doctrine. And it may be hard for you to fully understand, but the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit is one of mutual, joyful submission. And it becomes then a model for how we should live in relationship with each other, mutually and joyfully submitted to each other. So I don't know what your car ride was like on the way to church. I don't know if there was some disagreement or some frustration on the ride here. For those of you who are empty nesters, maybe you can hearken back to the days where you tried to get 4 and 5 year olds ready to come to church. And sometimes you don't sense mutual and joyful submission, even on the way to church. But this is a great reminder as we reflect on this Trinitarian God, that Father, Son, and Spirit existing 3 in 1. This mutual, joyful submission is the way that we're to interact with each other. That's why when you see that it says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, you don't see Jesus kicking and screaming. You see a trust there that the Spirit has good intentions for the Son. And this leads to theology sidebar number 2. Notice that the text said Jesus was hungry at the end of the 40 days. So there's this theological position, this doctrine that we have as Christ followers, that Jesus was fully human when he came to earth and fully divine. Fully human and fully God. Fully man and fully God. That's important because sometimes we can start to picture Jesus as like a superhero. We picture Marvel's latest movie, Jesus, the original Avenger, right? Like, it wasn't that he was like the superhero that he could resist temptation. Jesus was fully human, just like you and I. In fact, I love the way the writer of Hebrews describes it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Later on in the New Testament, describing Jesus as our high priest, he or she writes these words, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus faced the same temptations that you and I face. So if you ever start to feel like, am I not a real Christian because I face temptations? Facing temptations does not diminish your Christianity. It comes with the territory. Jesus was tempted, will be tempted. The good news is that Jesus resisted the temptation, and the great news for us is that Jesus equips us to resist temptation. But how do you reconcile this with that classic line from the Lord's Prayer? You know the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And you get down to the part found in Matthew 6:13, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Some people say if Jesus was led by the Spirit into temptation, then why did he later teach the disciples to pray this way? And I would just say that that line in the Lord's Prayer has more to do with, "Lord, please don't lead me into any temptation that I cannot overcome with your help." We have been given the power, the authority, to resist temptation just as Jesus did. In fact, a passage of scripture you might want to write down and look at on your own, it's found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It just talks about God won't lead us into any temptation without giving us a way out. There's always a way out, a way to flee, a way to run. Some of you think back over this past week, you think about the temptations that you gave into. Maybe it was the temptation to gossip. Maybe you looked at some things you shouldn't have looked at. Maybe you lusted after some things you shouldn't have lusted after. Maybe there's some things you were tempted to lie about and you actually lied about those things. And you think about the areas where you gave into temptation. But if you look back over them, my guess is you see a place where you could have taken a detour if you had just not gone with that group of friends, if you have just not even entered into that conversation, if you had just not even opened up that computer or that email account or whatever it might be, you can see some areas where you could have taken a detour. And then I love what James says in chapter 2 of the book of James. Again, you might write this reference down, James 2, 13 to 14. He says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed." Temptation is all about being enticed, and it taps into our evil desires. The difference between Jesus and us is that Jesus didn't have any evil desires to tap into. But even when we become Christians, there are some things that we long after that don't honor God. And the rest of our lives, as we walk out our new identity in Christ, we have to remind ourselves that those things are not the things that matter most. And in fact, there's this confidence we have that God can change our desires by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's a lot to reflect on before we even get to the temptation. But I want to go on to verse 3 in Matthew chapter 4. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Can I just let you in on a little truth, friends? Satan is not omniscient like God. What does that mean? He doesn't know everything like God. Satan is not omnipresent like God. Some of you think that Satan is everywhere like God is. He's not. Satan does not have the same power that God has. But we do have an enemy who knows when and how to tempt us. Did you notice the context again, that this is an area where Jesus had just had his identity confirmed? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And then Satan comes along, the tempter comes along here and says, if you really are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. I know you're hungry. I know you can turn these stones to bread. All you got to do is say abracadabra and the stones will become bread. You know you're going to feed a multitude later with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do it now for yourself with these rocks. Turn them to bread. Do it if you really are the Son of God. Did you notice how tried to attack the identity of Jesus? Satan knows exactly when and how to dangle the right things in front of us. In India, there's a sweet known as jalebi. And in this picture, you can see it dangling in front of these children. When Petra and I went to India the first time, she fell in love with jalebi. I don't know how to describe jalebi other than it's like fried sugar. I guess it'd be like the closest, it'd be like elephant ears in our culture, but it's different. It's the kind of thing that when you're eating jalebi, you can feel your blood pressure rising, your arteries clogging, and you're just praying to Jesus, Lord, help me not to die. You're thinking, I got to brush my teeth right away after I eat this jalebi. But it's really, really good, especially when it's warm. It's kind of like when the light is on at Krispy Kreme donuts here in the States. Some of you could eat a dozen of those all at once. Jalebi. Dangling in front of us. Satan knows exactly when and how to tempt us. By the way, for those of you in the States, I did hear this week that Krispy Kreme is going through some reorg where the light being on no longer means free donuts. Somebody say, oh, Jesus, no. Yes, I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but you can still go there and pay for them. Jesus was hungry. The timing was right. Satan comes along and says, turn these stones to bread. Jesus had just had his identity confirmed. Notice the accusation. If you are the Son of God. The enemy has the audacity to question the identity of Christ. And the enemy, I believe, in our lives is betting that most of us don't know who we are in Christ. We sang a song earlier in this service, "You are alive in us." I don't think most of us fully grasp the magnitude of that statement, that Christ is alive in us. Most of us don't know how transformed we are by the power of the Holy Spirit. Most of us don't know how victorious we are because of the life of Jesus in us. Most of us don't stop and ponder what it means to say that we died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. The life we live is no longer in our flesh, but it's the life that Christ lives through us. This is not some kind of mental gymnastics. If you are a follower of Jesus, your fundamental identity has been changed. You have power to resist temptation. You have the power to walk in victory. You have Jesus living through you, facing temptation the same way he faced it here. You can say, Jesus, help me to face my temptation. No, not help me. Jesus lived through me as I faced this temptation. And that's a truth that not enough of us grasp. Notice that the primary issue here is not about the bread and the stones. The primary issue is about this identity. And for some people, the reason that they fall into temptation after temptation after temptation is because they forget who they are. You have been made new. When you sin, it's not your identity. You're living out of your old self, but you've been made new. And some people, when they sin, they feel like, well, God is saying, well, so much for that commitment. I guess that was a phony. They weren't really sold out to follow me. No, God is saying, I know that you've been transformed. I know that you've been made new. And so anytime you're ready to start walking in your new identity, I'm here. I am empowering you. I'm living through you. I see you as new and different. And so Satan comes along and tries to question this identity of the Son of God, just like he questions our identity. If you're really such a mature Christian, and you'd be able to resist these temptations. And the accuser says these things, and Jesus answers in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, if you've never studied this passage before, here's a key thing I want you to see. Satan accuses, and Jesus responds, but Jesus doesn't just respond. Jesus responds with Scripture. He actually responds with the Word of God. You can see it. He's quoting when he says that man shall not live on bread alone. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Look at what Deuteronomy 8:3 says in the Old Testament, Moses' words. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's like, woo, he tried to mess with Jesus, and Jesus hit him with the Bible. He hit him with the Word, right? And so then you go back to verses 5 through 7 in Matthew chapter 4. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, there it is again, the accusation about his identity. He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Did you see what just happened there? Satan quoted Scripture. Can I ask you a question? Is it possible that Satan knows more Scripture than you and me? Satan quotes Psalm 91, 11 to 12, trying to trip Jesus up. If you're the Son of God, then surely you can throw yourself down and the angels will protect you. I don't know if folks realize that Satan quotes Scripture there, and then Jesus responds with more Scripture from Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. In Deuteronomy, it says, as you did at Massa. That's where they needed water, and they were crying out to God for water, and they tested God. And then you go back to Matthew chapter 4, the third temptation in verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said. Here's the temptation for power and authority, right? That's tempting even in our world today. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. One translation might be, get away from me, Satan. Get out of here, Satan. Get to stepping, Satan. However you would translate it, Jesus says, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. And Jesus quotes Scripture again. Friends, every time Jesus is tempted, he responds with something that's rooted in the Word of God. Can I just tell you that all of us will face temptation, but the best responses to temptation are rooted in God's Word. They always are. When the enemy comes and tempts, maybe some of you are walking in the freedom from an alcohol or a drug addiction, and the enemy comes and tempts, and you feel like you're one day away from a relapse. Can I tell you that there's something about responses that are rooted in the Word of God? And I'm not talking about Scripture memorization just for the sake of Scripture memorization or knowledge acquisition. I'm talking about understanding who we are. We memorize Scripture so that we can be reminded of who we are in Christ. I've told you before that the reality is that in my mind, people say I have a pretty good memory. In my mind, there are 1990s rap lyrics that are just stuck there. Anybody grow up listening to 1990s hip-hop? A few of you did. There was this one artist, some hands surprised me that went up just then. Like, wow, okay. You know, there was this artist, Eric B. and Rakim. Their first album came out with a song called Paid in Full. And you know, the thing is, I didn't have to sit down and say, okay, let me memorize this verse by verse. If somebody would say, thinking of a master plan, because there ain't nothing but sweat inside my hands. So I dig deep into my pocket, all my money spent. So I dig deeper, but still coming up with lint. So I start my mission, leave my residence, thinking, how could I get some dead presidents? He's talking about money, right? And you start to, I can recite the whole verse, how he walks through, how he's got to just turn his life around, can't be holding up, sticking up people, because, you know, I live to earn, because I'm righteous, I feel great, so maybe I might just search for a 9-to-5. If I thrive, then maybe I'll stay alive, so I walk up the street whistling this. I forgot the next part. He say, it just left me. But then he says, man, do I miss a pen and a paper, a stereotape of me and Eric being a nice big plate of fish. Isn't that interesting in a tough rapper's lyrics? A nice big plate of fish, which is my favorite dish. But without no money, it's still a wish. He said, because I don't like to dream about getting paid. So I dig through the books of all the rhymes that I made. So now's the test to see if I got pulled. Hit the studio, because I'm paid in full. I don't have to practice remembering that. I didn't sit down and try to memorize it. It just stuck there. There's this thing known as neuroplasticity. When you're young, your brain is more flexible and pliable. And what you take in, young people will say, it doesn't matter what I listen to. Yes, it does, because it gets stuck in there. What you take in, it tends to come out. And I don't have to work hard to remember that. But is it possible that some of us know the lyrics to some of our favorite songs more then we know scriptures that would change our lives? You know, I think about when I first started trying to memorize scripture, it just took more work. It took more work, but it was important. You know, in our children's ministry, beginning in the month of March, real kids are going to start memorizing scripture, Bible verses A through Z, not just for knowledge acquisition. We want them to know who they are in Christ. When we go to the juvenile detention facility on Monday nights, we try and help the young people there memorize scripture. Can I show you how we do it? Let me just give you the first verse that we studied today. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Would you say that together? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you know what we do on Monday nights? Then we bring up the next slide with three of the words missing. And we have the young people recite it. You think you could do it? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Woo, look at y'all. But then we bring up the next slide with even more words missing. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Uh-oh, it's getting sealed in your mind now. So can you do it? The next part. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then finally, we get to the last slide. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Give yourselves a round of applause. You are a learning scripture. Seems like a silly little exercise in some ways, doesn't it? But can I just tell you that some of you, all of us, need to be reminding ourselves, I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation in Christ. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm going to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, I may be able to stand firm. And after I've done everything to stand, I'll stand firm then. Like, you got to be able to walk through those things, because the accuser is going to come and try and convince you that you're not who you are. And hear me closely on this one, friends. Sometimes you come to church and you feel like you walk away with a to-do list. Read your Bible. Pray more often. Memorize scripture. I'm not trying to give you a to-do list. Not for the sake of just a to-do list. I'm trying to say learn some scripture so you can rehearse your identity in Christ so that when the enemy comes, you can respond in a way that's rooted in God's word. Now, I could stop the sermon here, but I do just want to walk you through the last five or six verses of this section. It says in verse 12 of Matthew 4, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Without unpacking all of the geography of those cities and the significance of him moving on to Capernaum, I just want you to see this point. Once Jesus walked through those temptations and experienced victory, that victory over temptation positioned him to point other people to the most important news of all. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. We will all face temptations. We all have the power, those who are Christ followers have the power to resist the temptation. You have the authority to walk in victory. You've been made new. I can't emphasize it enough. Christ lives in you. The same Christ that resisted temptation here will give us victory over temptation that we face. And when we walk in that victory, it just positions us even more to go and share Christ and that good news of that victory with others. So I have a thought for you to consider this week. Prepare to resist temptation by storing up biblical truth in your heart and mind. I'd like to pray about that for you. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you that you give us a remedy, that you give us a solution when we face temptations in life. For some people, Lord, half the battle is just them realizing that the temptations that come did not define them as Christ followers. Lord, that's great news. But Lord, I pray that we would go the rest of the way and realize that when we do fall, when we do sin, when we struggle, that does not define us either. God, we thank you for what we can learn from this text, that you give us a way to respond that's rooted in your word. Help us, O Lord, in the coming days to store up your word in our hearts so that we can resist the temptations that come our way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.